Morning.
Morning.
I wasn't nervous until Larnie and Patty got up here. If they hadn't used our names, I would have looking around to see who they were talking about. I don't have the best memory, so I don't remember half of the stuff that Patty said, but I will take her word for it. Some of you know that my wife and I, that was my wife that did communion, by the way. She looks good, doesn't she? Yeah. It's always good to have her go before me because I always look better then. We are, some of you know, we are originally from New York. We're original New Yorkers. We were born right across the river in Brooklyn. Brooklyn, USA, that's right. Fourth largest city in America. We met in junior high school, for those of you who weren't there yesterday. By the way, we had a great time with you guys yesterday. We were in the hotel room, we were talking, my wife and I. It's such a warm church. It just made us feel at home. Of course, we are home because it's New York, and on top of everything else, the Knicks won a basketball game. I'm in the hotel room, and I'm jumping up and down. My feet are hurting right now because I'm like making plays with them and stuff. You know, I'm sure that my being here has something to do with their victory, I'm sure. And you have to forgive me because the last time the Knicks won a championship, why are you laughing? The last time the Knicks won a championship was the year my wife and I got married. And I was 1973. So, Walt Frazier, the guy that wears all those strange clothes, he was the coolest guy in town back then, okay? So we're pretty excited about that, but we're excited just to be here with you guys. It's just great to be here. So let's get started. I got a clicker in my pocket. You guys got the stuff up, so we're ready to go. Okay, so what are you doing the rest of your life? The north, east, south, and west of your life. Now, some of you probably recognize that, or maybe some of you don't. As the beginning of a song, it was written back in 1969 for a movie called The Happy Ending. It was recorded by Barbara Streisand and a few other people. It was a popular song, but it does ask this sobering question, right? What are you doing with the rest of your life? I mean, think about it, you still have some life left. What are you gonna do with it? And that's another way of saying, what's happening with you from this day forward? So we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. Spent a lot of time yesterday afternoon, talking about marriage. And most people get married, so it doesn't appear to be a big deal. And getting married is not such a big deal. It's not this huge miracle. What is a miracle is a successful marriage. Okay. And I know some of you sitting here and say, oh, this guy came up here to talk about marriage yesterday. All he's going to talk about is marriage this morning. It's not true. But I am going to reference it, okay? So getting married and having a successful marriage is really a miraculous thing. And we didn't talk a lot yesterday about the vows that you take when you get married. I'm gonna reference them this morning. So when you get married, you take vows, and it goes something like this. Is this thing working? Let's see. Yep, oh, wait. There it is, okay. So it says something like this: I'll take you to be my lawfully wedded husband or wife, my constant friend, my faithful partner, and my love from this day forward. In the presence of God, our family and friends, I offer you my solemn vow to be your faithful partner in sickness and in health, in good times and in bad, and in joy as well as in sorrow, forsaking all others. I promise to love you unconditionally, to support you in your goals, to honor and respect you, to laugh with you and cry with you, and to cherish you for as long as we both shall live. Now, just as a side note, those vows aren't anything new. In fact, if you go back in time, thousands of years, we found Jewish writings, and the vows are remarkably the same. We've been saying the same thing for centuries, because that's what God wants us to say to one another. And these vows are very important. They're very important to you. They're very important to God. How seriously does God take these vows? Let's see. Okay, we can start there. You know, in Deuteronomy, it says, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not be slow to pay it, for the Lord your God will certainly demand it of you, and you'll be guilty of sin. And then what's on the screen right now is Ecclesiastes chapter 5, where it says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vows. God's not playing. He's not playing, okay? The one portion of the vows that I want to focus on is the part that's highlighted here, from this day forward. Because it says a lot there that husbands and wives promise each other, but I want to focus on this. I want to let you know just a little bit about me. I told you we were married in 1973. By the way, I saw one of the groups that you have are going to meet at Hanson Place in Brooklyn, and I went to school just down the street from Hanson Place. I went to Brooklyn Tech. No? Oh, that's a little disappointing there, guys. But yeah, I went to Brooklyn Tech, and say again? That's right. There you go, the engineer, you know. Come on up here, but no. Yeah, so I went to Brooklyn Tech. So I know all about Brooklyn. We spent all of our lives in Brooklyn until we were, 28, 29 years old? And then we moved to Long Island. We moved to Jersey first. We lived in Fort Lee. And then we moved back to Long Island because for my job. And we lived in we lived in Long Island. We don't want to go through that long story. We lived in Long Island. And I had a great job. I was an air traffic controller, okay? I had a beautiful daughter. I obviously had a beautiful wife. I always use this slide because it just brings back fond memories. See that? That was my car. That's nice, right? Right? And look what it says at the bottom. It says only 3,000 lucky people will get to own one. That's very true. That was 3,000 people worldwide. They only made 3,000 in that color. It was a beat black. Back then they didn't make cars in black. So it was special to have this black car. Only 2,200 of them in America. I had one. I thought I was the man. Everything was going great, right? Why do I tell you all of this? Because it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. So what happened? I walked out on my family. I walked out, hard to imagine, but I walked out of my family after 9 years, wound up losing the house. There was an air traffic controller strike in 1981. I lost the job. I was homeless. Now, they didn't call it homeless back then. They called it being a bum. That was me. It wasn't pretty. It wasn't pretty at all. The funny thing is, I was an honest little kid. I really was. We had a block in Brooklyn. Anybody know where Hancock Street is? Okay, all right. Okay, Hancock. That's where I grew up. And on my block, it was a boys' block. We had a bunch of boys on the block. I was the youngest of the bunch. And so I was a little behind them athletically. I caught up later on, but I was a little behind them. So you know when you pick teams and stuff, you always want to pick the best players. They wouldn't pick me right away, but they always picked me because they said, you know what? One thing we know, he's not going to cheat. I was an honest little kid. And then I grew up, and I quickly became a world-class liar. I tell you, I went to NYU, by the way. Any NYU folks here? There you go. Good to be home. And I wasn't particularly good in languages. And I didn't particularly like taking the course. So I never went to my Spanish class. But as the end of the term was coming, I realized the work that I've done is worthy of an F. So I went to my Spanish professor, and I told him that my wife had a blue baby. Now, see, you're laughing because you don't know what a blue baby is. But that's a stillborn child, okay? Now, I didn't have a blue baby. I didn't have a wife. But I came up with this great story because I wanted to pass. And, he, you know, the funny thing is he gave me a C. He passed me. And I'm not proud of it. But my philosophy was then and is now, if you're going to do something, do it well. So I made sure I was a world-class liar. Now, when I got married, I had the best of intentions. I did. I was crazy about this woman. I mean, some of you heard yesterday afternoon, all the stuff that we went through and did together just to be together. But I soon became a serial adulterer. I became a thief. I don't want to go into that in too great a detail. I don't know what the statute of limitations is on that stuff. So we'll just leave it at that, okay? But in the end, I was doing stuff. Don't laugh, some of you were thieves too. In the end, I was doing stuff that I never believed or conceived that I would do. Didn't seem like it was me doing it, but I was doing it. And I always hearken back to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 30, you know, where it talks about the progression of sin. It just resonates with me because I realized, how did you get there? But you can get there. Now, you might be sitting there and say, you know, that sounds good. I don't believe that. I don't believe all that stuff. And I do understand that because many years later, when my wife and I, we were disciples and we were studying the Bible with people, and it was this particular guy I was studying the Bible with, and I told him the story. And you know what he said? He said, I don't believe you. I think you're just telling me this so you can get me baptized. So you know what I did? I threw him out of my house. I did. I got mad. I said, you calling me a liar? Get out of my house. But you know what? You know what? I ultimately understood why he didn't believe me. I did. Because it was such a drastic change from my old self and who I became when I became a disciple of Christ. So it seemed impossible to him, right? It seemed like this can't be, but that's not what the Bible says, right? Look at Matthew 19, 26 and Philippians 4, 13. The Bible says something completely different. The Bible says it's possible, doesn't it? So I made some decisions that changed my life. And look, we're all faced with decisions every day. Some of those decisions are menial, you know, what toothpaste am I going to use? Which shoes am I going to wear today? So the shoes actually not so menial, that's important. But we do make these minor decisions every day, right? But they're decisions. We might not consciously think about it that way, but they're decisions. But sometimes those decisions are life-changing, right? Sometimes they're life-saving decisions that we make. Sometimes the cost of our decisions can be sky high. Hopefully we learn something from that, right? And sometimes these lessons are really, really hard for us. So I told you I lost my job, right? As an air traffic controller. Let me just give you an idea of what we did there. Let's see, there you go. So that's what I did. Sat in front of the radar scope. We talked about a little bit about this yesterday with the marriage. It's a very sort of, not mysterious, but it's a sort of a romantic setting. It, you know, it's a dark room, lights are flashing, and slips are going across the radar scope and all of that. My kids loved it. They loved to go there and they say, wow, Daddy, look what Daddy does, you know. But that's what we did, and it was a great job. But in 1981, there was a strike. When you work for the government, especially in a critical job like that, they make you sign an agreement that says you will not strike against the government. It's illegal to strike against the government. But we went on strike anyway. And President Reagan was quick to fire us all. And I remember I vowed that day, because we had union meetings, and you know, you get the union meetings, rah, rah, we're gonna do this. There was a song out at the time that we were all using, Take This Job and Shove It, by a guy named Johnny Paycheck. Some of you guys know that song. You know that song. You know that song. And you know, you get everybody revved up, and we walked out and we got fired. 13,000 of us were fired, okay? And I remember I went out to a big park they had in Hempstead, And I remember sitting on the bench, and I was in tears. I mean, this wasn't just a job, this was a career that I had. And I remember thinking, from that day forward, I wasn't going to let the crowd influence me when I knew what was right. Because I never really wanted to go on strike, but I was like a union member, and we're going to do this together. And I said, I can't let that happen to me anymore. Now, that lesson was a big help 4 years later when I started studying the Bible. Because all my friends were doing the same stuff I was doing. And now all of a sudden, I'm changing. And you know what happens when you got a bunch of friends doing the same things you're doing, and then you start doing something else, right? They get mad at you, they don't want to talk to you. They go, oh, you think you're so righteous. You know what they say to you, right? But I knew what was right. I knew what was right. So let's take a look at a couple of people like that. Let's take a look in Acts chapter 22. There you go. Okay. Acts chapter 22, starting in verse 3. We're going to take a look at Paul. I'm going to read all the way through it. In Acts 22, starting in verse 3, it says, I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. I've been a Roman citizen since I was born. The Jews all know the way I've lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country, and also in Jerusalem. And I was taught at the feet of Gamaliel. You skip down to verse 19. It says, Lord, I replied, these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. So, Paul tells us who he was, right? He said, look, I'm a guy who had the best Jewish education from the best Jewish educator. And I did everything I could to get those Christians, right? I hunted them down. I had them arrested. I put men and women in chains. I chased them all over the country in an effort to have them put to death. But then he ran into Jesus. I mean, he literally ran into Jesus, right? In verse 6, he tells us about that. It says, about noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you'll be told all you have been assigned to do. So, Paul runs into Jesus, and Jesus says, look, from this day forward, you're going to go far away to the Gentiles. That's what he tells them. And it's interesting because he tells them exactly where to go, exactly who to see. And Paul was so feared in the Christian community that when he got there to Damascus, right, to see Ananias, the guy who's supposed to instruct him on what he needed to do, they didn't believe his story either. They didn't believe him. But from that day forward, Paul was a different person. Now, okay, so you say, well, yeah, okay, that's Paul. Paul's a special guy. We all know about Paul, probably the greatest evangelist that ever lived. So let's look at a guy who was not the greatest evangelist that ever lived, who was not Paul. Look over in Luke chapter 19. This is, I sort of relate to this guy, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, starting in verse 1, says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is the son of Abraham. Okay, so who was this guy Zacchaeus? Well, tax collector, a Jewish tax collector, a chief Jewish tax collector. Now, probably in every culture in history, from thousands of years ago until today, the tax guy is not the most popular guy in town, right? Right? I mean, you know, even the IRS today, and they've got this big monstrous IRS machine, we're not all that fond of them, are we? Huh? We do our taxes, we hope we get a refund, we're really not thrilled with the tax man, right? And the Pharisees showed their hate for tax collectors in one of their early confrontations with Jesus. You know, the Bible tells us about these tax collectors. Listen to what they said in Mark chapter 2. Come on. There you go. It says, the Lord was eating a meal with many tax collectors and sinners, but there were many who followed him. When the Pharisees noticed this, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? I want you to make a note that they separated them out. They separated them out. And that's because to the Pharisees, a sinner was someone who didn't follow the law, the Mosaic law, and the rules that they put on top of. That was a sinner. A tax collector, that's all, they didn't have to define it. It was a tax collector. He said that was it, right? Now you say, well, yeah, those Pharisees, man, they were always putting people down. Even Jesus used that commonly held opinion of tax collectors and as an illustration. When he was talking about the final steps of church discipline, when a person doesn't repent, he doesn't want to listen, this is what Jesus said. Jesus said to treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. All right? There was good reason to dislike these tax collectors. First of all, nobody likes paying money to the government. You know, you make some money, you want the money you made, you don't give it to them. But okay, so that's one reason, right? But especially if that government is oppressive. Secondly, tax collectors in the Bible that we read about, they were Jews. So already they're turncoats, they're traitors. So now we doubly don't like them, right? Then on top of that, it was common knowledge that the tax collectors were skimming off the top. They were collecting more taxes than they needed to collect, and then they were keeping it for themselves, right? So that's three reasons to hate them. And on top of all of that, they were rich. They were rich. And how'd they get rich? By taking extra money from you. And here's the thing, on top of all of that, this guy wasn't just a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector. So he was probably skimming money off the tax collectors. But when Jesus met him on the road that day, from that day forward, he became a different man. Right? Now, sort of the rumors that are passed down, tradition says that maybe Zacchaeus became an elder in one of the towns as the years went by. If he did, I promise you, there were people who did not believe his story. Okay? It's too wild to believe. It is. But listen, going forward is hard. It's hard. Let's not kid ourselves. Make believe you just flip a switch and you go forward. It's hard to do. And we have a problem. Sometimes we're afraid to go forward. Let's admit it, we do. Sometimes we are afraid to go forward, right? And sometimes we're tempted to go back. Just like the children of Israel, they wanted to go back to Egypt. I mean, listen to what they say in Exodus 14. Now, you got to remember, Moses just got them out of Egypt, right? They were working hard there. I mean, it was back-breaking work. So many of them died doing the work. They were making bricks. And then Pharaoh got mad. He said, y'all gonna make bricks without straw. Now, I have to tell you, I never made bricks. I would imagine straw is involved, and it's a key element. And if you take it out, it's probably gonna be harder to make. So they get out there in the wilderness, and starting in verse 11, it says, then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. That's some of us sometimes, right? We sort of look back and say, you know, things were okay back then. Maybe not great, but they were okay. And so we're tempted to go back. But God makes his plea to us, right? And look, we see this. It's not just us. We see it throughout the world, throughout history. We know it's true. All we got to do is look at history. Do you see that? Look at this. Oh, that's it. Okay. Now, it says that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. Some of you know what that is, right? Who knows what that is? Well, you got to go back to history class, guys. That's the Declaration of Independence. That's what that is. That is the, listen, I don't mean to put you down. I wouldn't know what it was either, except the Fifth Dimension made it into a song many years ago. And I memorized the song. That's a, everybody thought, wow, he's a history buff. I wasn't a history buff. I just knew the song. But that's what that is. And you know what it's saying? It's saying that, you know what, sometimes we prefer to go back to a bad situation rather than go forward into what we consider to be the unknown. That's what it's saying. It's easier to go back. See, we know what was behind us. You know, it's sort of the devil you know. We know all the pitfalls. We know all the hidden traps that are back there. And we said, well, you know what? If we could do it all over again, we wouldn't make the same mistakes. You know, many years ago, 1964, when my wife and I first met, junior high school, I was trying out for the basketball team. And I was going to make it. I was pretty good, And so they were holding the final tryout. You know, they kind of let you know, you show up, we know you're going to be there, you know. And we had actually an All-American on the team, so I was excited. I was going to be playing with him. But I had told my girlfriend that I would meet her after school near her house. And the two events conflicted. So in my undeveloped 14-year-old mind, I decided that I can't not meet her. So I went to meet her, skipped the practice, didn't make the team. Now, once again, it was my undeveloped 14-year-old mind, because if it had been a 15-year-old developed mind, I would have realized all I had to do was let her know that I was trying out for the team. Not only would she have been okay with it, she would have been thrilled that she was going out with a guy who was on a basketball team, right? So we think we go back. By the way, that's the girl over there. Wasn't her fault. She had no idea I was skipping practice. But we think that if we go back, we'll do things differently. But it's just really not true. And even if we did things differently, God has a plan for us. I wasn't supposed to be on that team. I don't know why. I wasn't supposed to be there. That was God's plan. But see, like the Israelites, we start getting concerned, you know, and even making bricks without straw kind of looks like, yeah, that wasn't so bad. You know, I could do that. You know, maybe maybe going forward, you know, I knew at least what was expected of me then. So I have to make these bricks without straw. It's tough to do, but somehow we'll get it done. But maybe if I go forward, I'll be asked to make bricks out of air. That would really be tough, right? How would I do that? That's impossible. But once again, that's not what the Bible says, is it? We just read it a few minutes ago. I can do everything through him who gives me strength, right? We're afraid. We are. We're afraid. Maybe what's behind wasn't so bad. I survived it. I used to think that, well, however bad it was, I survived it. I don't know if I'm going to survive what's ahead. So the past always looks better in the rearview mirror. I know I do it. Some of you are young. You might not be doing it yet. You will. They're called the good old days. And the good old days really weren't all that good a lot of times. They weren't. We rode our bikes without helmets. That wasn't so good. We drank water from a garden hose sitting in the yard. That wasn't so good. I once was on my way to cash in some bottles. You used to have bottles that you returned to the store. And, some of you remember, good, okay. And they give you 2 cents or a nickel, depending upon what size bottle it was. And I once was riding my bike with a bottle in each hand, and I was so concerned about the 7 cents that I was going to get for these bottles that I failed to hit the brake, and I rode right into the middle of this huge, busy intersection that had buses coming both ways and all kind of stuff. But somehow, as I fell and I looked up, waiting to be hit by the Ralph Avenue bus, nothing was coming. Nothing was coming. See, that's God. God has this stuff worked out for us, and we get all worked up about it. But this looking back thing, the good old days thing, it's something we do. Look, it's an affliction. If you're young now, it will come upon you. It's an aging affliction. It's like arthritis. It's like hair graying. It happens to all of us, the good old days. Believe me, they weren't that good. But look, you can't go back anywhere, right? And even if you could, it wouldn't be exactly like it was. You know, God, I believe that life in general is like God's classroom. He's trying to teach us stuff. And he's trying to teach you a lesson in all these situations, but sometimes the situations change. So even if you went back and God is trying to teach you that lesson, the situation's probably not gonna be the same. And us knuckleheads not gonna get it the first time. It takes, I can't imagine God sitting up there saying, I gotta teach this to him again? What's wrong with him? But that's what happens with us. We are hard-headed, and God does have to teach us lessons, and the circumstances change. But you know what, that's human nature. That is human nature. That's our tendency. The past is sometimes more attractive, but here's the good news. Going forward, it's not really the unknown. It's not. It's already been figured out for you. God's charted that path for you through his son. And you can do it. You can do it. God's already won that victory for you. So let me get a drink here, and then we're going to close out. Amen? So, first of all, thank you guys again for having us. As I said before, we've enjoyed this. It's great to be very close to home again. We're down in Maryland. Maryland's great. Maryland's not New York. So I'm going to end by asking you guys the same question, and of me and of all of us, really. What are you going to do from this day forward? Like, you may be sitting there thinking that life's pretty good right now, right? And maybe it is. And if it is, keep doing that. Whatever you're doing, keep doing that. More likely, though, is that if you're like me, your life is at least to some degree a mess. And I say that because life is messy. You know how we make all these plans? We're gonna do this, we're gonna do that, we're gonna go here, we're gonna go there. Oh, this is how I'm gonna save my money, this is what. It never works out that way, does it? Because life's messy. It is. And for some of us, it is one giant mess. And that's okay. That's okay. Because God can take care of that. And, you know, if this is your first time here, that's okay too. Or maybe you've been coming around a while. Or maybe you were baptized a long time ago like me, back in 1985, right? But the fire, that zeal level, you know, it's gone down, it's waned a bit, you know, it's faded. Or you're somewhere in between all of that, right? The question is still the same. What are you gonna do from this day forward? Don't go backwards. Don't go backwards. It's not really better. It just seems more comfortable, maybe, because you know the ins and outs of what went on. But God has so much more in store for you. Don't miss out on that. Don't go backwards. Look, we focused on marriage this weekend, as we should have. That's why we came up to talk about marriage. But this question really applies in all areas of your life. Marriage, work, discipleship, friendships. It doesn't matter. It applies to every area of your life. It encompasses everything you do, right? It doesn't matter how long you've been married or how long you've been a parent, how long you've been a disciple or whatever. How will you respond from this day forward? So your life's a mess. You come to that realization. Yeah, my life's a mess. Okay. Paul's life was a mess. It was a mess. Just imagine. I mean, this guy's got his whole life planned out, how he's going to persecute these Christians. And then Jesus shows up and, you know, people are running from him now. They don't know what to think. This guy shows up and says, I'm a disciple of Jesus. And they're saying, no, you're not. Everybody run. Right? It was a mess. The road to Damascus was from this day forward for him. Zacchaeus, this guy was really a mess. Probably had no friends. Even the tax collectors probably didn't like him. Because he was the chief tax collector. And he had to climb a tree to see Jesus. His life was a mess. He told you that he was a thief when he said, if I cheated anybody, I'll pay him back four times. Who would say that if they hadn't cheated somebody, right? But that encounter with Jesus when he climbed a tree, that was his from this day forward. And today can be your from this day forward. And that's how you need to think about it. You can't go back and change anything that's happened. Bad stuff happens, good stuff happens. It's happened, it's done. It's from this day forward. You can change, you can become a different person. What are you gonna do from this day forward? So if you're married, sometime in the past, you made that vow that we looked at earlier, right? And you said, from this day forward, I will be, and whatever you said. Quite frankly, I don't know about the women. I think the women take it more seriously than us guys. A lot of times, we say anything just to get the girl that we want. So we're not really listening. My wife had me memorize vows. I memorized them. I said, I couldn't tell you what they were today. I just wanted her, okay? But you made these vows. Maybe you're not married, and you made a vow to God to be a disciple of Jesus. Or you're just here thinking about it. Either way, this is serious business. This is not a minor decision. In fact, if the Bible is true and if Jesus is real, then this question is more than relevant. This is imperative. What are you going to do from this day forward? Let me encourage you. God takes vows very, very seriously. So make your vows. But keep your vows to God. Be different from this day forward. I want to thank you guys for having us once again. You guys are wonderful. It's been a blessed being here with you. Thank you guys.